I think what we want to do is remind ourselves first that God always accomplishes his purposes. God never does this. Oh, man, I meant for this to happen, but something different happened. Under his sovereign will, we understand that nothing is by chance. So let's just look at some examples of his sovereign will. Romans 8, 29 and 30. Here's our first example, nice and loud.
For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified.
According to God's sovereign will, he has predestined who would be saved. Doesn't matter whether we like that. Doesn't matter whether we understand that. That is simply the fact that he has predestined those who would be saved. Another example of a sovereign will, Acts 2, 22 and 23.
Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene is of godless men and put him to death.
Who is responsible for the death of Christ on the cross ultimately? God. Who he planned it. Who will pay the price and continues to pay the price for putting Christ on the cross? Israel. How do those two work together? The Bible doesn't tell us. Anybody who says they can explain it is smarter than I am and smarter than they think they are. Romans 13, 1. Okay, government authorities. When you vote in November or whenever the next presidential election and when the man you wanted to see in office doesn't make it there, which is... If you want to know who's going to be in office, just find out who I didn't vote for, and that's always going to be the case. Really, according to Scripture, what should you do? You celebrate that God has revealed his sovereign will and that you voted wrong. Ultimately, if you knew who God was going to put in office, you would just vote for him, right? But there is never a governing authority, and Paul is writing in the days before Nero would come to power. And he would write further about this. So we have salvation is predestined by God. Christ going to the cross was predetermined by God. That was his sovereign will. Governments are established by God. And consequently also, he will also in the sovereign will de-establish all governments. And Isaiah 9, the government will rest on his shoulders. So when you look at history... the best way to look at history is the gradual unfolding of God's sovereign will. And that's a very simple way to look at it. Now, how does this fit with our lives? We'll look at that shortly. Here's a good example. You can't know in advance what God's sovereign will is. If you could, then it wouldn't be his sovereign will. It would just be common knowledge. A good example would be marriage. You are a young person and you spy another young person that you want to marry. In this day and age, I better say you're a young man who spies a young woman. And you think, I want to marry that young lady. You go and approach her and you say, I would like to marry you. And she says, yes, absolutely. Is that God's sovereign will for those two to be married? I don't know. They could move forward and progress with their wedding plans. Is that God's sovereign will for them to be married? I don't know. The day before the wedding, he's in a car accident and dies. Was it God's sovereign will for them to be married? No, it wasn't. Or they walk down the aisle, and I say, I now pronounce you husband and wife. Is it God's sovereign will for them to be married? Yes, at that point you know it. You know God's sovereign will in the rearview mirror. It is in retrospect. And that's the only way we know his sovereign will. So that is his sovereign will. I think that's easy for us to understand. Those of us who have been raised to believe that God is sovereign, that he's not what open theists would call kind of open in his choices. Open theism, I won't bore you with it, but it basically says that God kind of makes choices based on our actions, which sounds, sounds kind of interesting, but it's not true. He has orchestrated everything. If that was the case, then what if Pilate had said, you know what, I just think Jesus is innocent and I'm not going to go through with this. Jesus, you're free to go. Where are we going to be then? Then we're in trouble. He acted according to God's sovereign will for him. So God's sovereign will, I think it's fairly easy for us to understand, and we relish that and look forward to that. What would be, just throw out two or three ideas, what are some comforts that we receive knowing that God sovereignly works all things together for his will? What's the comfort we receive?
We know the ending of the story.
We know the end. Isn't that great that we have the book of Revelation and talks about us in white robes and all that? Steve, you were going
to
say?
Things will turn out like they're supposed to.
Absolutely. Ben? Not a series of random events. Isn't that great? And then Stan?
And it works all things for good for those who are appointed.
That sounds like something from Scripture, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Romans 8:28. Absolutely. Go ahead, Bob.
Someday all things will be as he said.
All things will come together. The will of God right now looks like this giant exploded universe, and it's all coming together into one beautiful ending. I like to think of this as well. Those who love the Lord, but they don't have a grasp or don't try to have a grasp of God's sovereign will for all of history, they tend to very narrow-mindedly see their life as sort of the center of God's plan. And that's where you get into, prosperity gospel, because God's plan for me is to, here's the typical pattern. Well, I go through a time of trial and trouble, but then I cross over the Jordan and now I'm a millionaire and I have everything that I want, and that my life has been encapsulated as God's plan for the universe. God's plan for you might be to suffer your entire life, and it was one little tiny piece of his overall sovereign plan. And here's the beautiful thing. God never sacrifices one of his own permanently for his overall plan. Somehow, he accomplishes his will for all of history, for all of Israel, for all of the church, with some people going through life with great blessing, other people going through life with great hardship, and yet for those individuals as well, the ultimate end will always be blessing. How does he do that? That's why he's sovereign and I'm not. I don't know. But there's great comfort. If you don't want to grasp onto God's sovereign will, you'll tend to be very self-focused in your view of God, and you'll be impatient with God as well. Well, let's talk about his will of desire. And this is not a biblical term. This is just a term to help us kind of understand a difficult concept. God's will of desire would say that his desire is consistent with his sovereign will, but is not always immediately fulfilled. And this is hard for us to grasp. Let's just get some scriptures going to help us with this. We have Matthew 23:37.
How often I would wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing.
Okay, let's talk about that for a minute. Emily, were you volunteering to read, or did you have a question? Okay, all right. So what is Jesus saying? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I want, that is the will of God, the sovereign will of God, I want to gather you to myself, but you are unwilling, and so I didn't. So God's sovereign will, to gather Jerusalem. His will of desire was not fulfilled. Now, that's a little confusing for us. What do we have on the placed in the new heavens? We have a new earth, and what's on the new earth? New Jerusalem. God's sovereign will always be accomplished. Another example, and this one is maybe the toughest one for us to understand. 1 Timothy 2:3-4. God desires all people to be saved. Will all people be saved? No. How do we reconcile that? I wish I had a good answer for you. I am a simple churchman. I am a country pastor. But I do know this, that God's love is so expansive that, how would we say it? How about this? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And yet his justice is so perfect that he will justly give punishment to those who will not bow down and worship the son. How do those two work together? That is a conundrum. If you figure it out, let me know. But I do know this, his love is perfect. And he does desire all men to be saved, but not all will be saved. This is not God's purposes being thwarted. This is God's purposes being made known in a way that he just hasn't decided. He's decided he's not going to reveal all of that to us. It's a difficult problem. A whole lot of trees have died going into this difficulty. For me personally, I trust the Lord. I trust that he will glorify himself by showing mercy and love to the believer. And Romans 9, he will glorify himself by showing wrath to the unbeliever. That is a hard one. That's a tough one. But you know what it does for me? It reminds me how big God is and how small and insignificant I am. How about this one? Very similarly, Matthew 11, 28 and 29, similar problem.
Come to me, you shall find rest for your souls.
So how many human beings are weary and heavy laden in heart? All of us. So this might help us explain a little bit. There is a human responsibility side to this. Jesus gave a clear invitation, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, but all will not come. And so there is a responsibility side that men will not come to Christ, even though he gives that invitation. I think that's one of the most gentle invitations ever. It's very similar to Isaiah 55. Remind me sometime and I'll preach Isaiah 55 on a Sunday night. It is the, I think, greatest gospel invitation in all the Old Testament. And I'd love to show that to you. Christ desires all to come to him, and yet they don't. His will of desire is not always fulfilled, even though it's consistent with his sovereign will. Let's do one more. This one's very close to home for us. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. What is God's will? Our what? Sanctification. Is that always going to happen? No, we fail each and every day. God's will is perfectly consistent in that he desires that we be like Christ. Are we going to be like Christ immediately? No, we won't. His will of desire is consistent with his sovereign will, but is not always fulfilled. And that is just the conundrum of the ages. And the way I solve the problem is like a puzzle that I know I'll never get. I put it on the table and I step back and go, wow, the author of this puzzle is bigger than I am. Let's look at his commanded will, though. This is where it gets to our lives, really. His commanded will or revealed will to us. And this is where we really get to how we live. And when we're done this morning, I'm going to make sure and save a few minutes. I'm going to give you a 3-step process to determine God's will, okay? And it works every time. Doesn't mean you'll get it right. It just means it works every time because God's will be done. But is it possible for us to know God's commanded will, his will in our lives? I think we could say with certainty that it is. Colossians 1:9 says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking, listen to this, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Is it possible to know God's will? Yes, absolutely. And we want to look at what this looks like. So really, this involves our response to God, our response to understanding his commands. So let's look at what we're supposed to do to know God's will. And this one's important. I'd like everybody to turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. I'll bet some of you even have this verse memorized. Psalm 37 is just knowing God's will in a capsule. Psalm 37, 4. And if you're somebody who marks your Bible, you might mark in, this is how I know God's will. Psalm 37, 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. We might also say, and you can just stay there in Psalm 37 for a moment, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I'll bet some of you have that one memorized. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. He will make straight your paths. By the way, the word for straight can also mean make it into something I like. It doesn't mean that he's going to take away the difficulties. It means he's going to make it okay with me to have the difficulties. But Psalm 37, 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Does that mean that if I Tell the Lord, Lord, I delight in you. Now, I would like a brand new Camaro. No. First, we have to establish what delighting ourselves in the Lord is. Great quote here from our beloved Dr. MacArthur. He speaks of living in the consciousness of the personal presence of the Lord Jesus Christ as if we were standing next to him, to let his mind dominate our life. It is to fill ourselves with God's word so that his thoughts will be our thoughts, his standards our standards, his work our work, and his will our will. That's delighting in the Lord, that you're following him completely. When it says that he will give you the desires of your heart, there's two ways to look at this. Option A, whatever the desires are in your heart, he will bring that to pass. Option B, he will place desires in your heart that he wants you to do. I'm an option B guy because option B also covers option A. That if he has placed his desires in my heart, then I do those things and they're also the things I want to do. You know how you can effectively pray for God's will in your life? Ask him this. Say, Lord, would you please place in my heart the desires that you want me to do that are in accordance with your will, in accordance with Scripture? That's the easy part. We do have to delight ourselves in the Lord. The way you delight yourself in the Lord is to understand his revealed will and do those things. So let's just look at some examples. Let me throw out some scriptures again. We need a 1 Timothy 2:4 over here. All right, Mark, and then Ben, you want to do Ephesians 5:18. And then one more, we need a 1 Timothy 2:13 through 15. All right, Grant, 1 Timothy 2:13 through 15. Then over here, we need a Grant, it's 1 Peter 2:13 through 15. Timothy stuck his nose in there. I don't know where he came from. 1 Peter 3:17 and 18. All right, Ben, and then Barbara, you want to get 1 Thessalonians 4:3. We've already done that one, but we'll go back to it. And then one more, Romans 12:1-2. Over here. All right, Russell. Okay, what these are is, these are examples of God's revealed will already. Very often, I would say, I'm just guessing, 9 out of 10 times, when the Christian is searching for God's will, what do? Well, we pray, Lord, show me your will, show me your will. I don't know precisely what we're waiting for. Are you waiting for a telegram, an email from God? I mean, in the subject line, this is God's will for your life. What are we waiting for? Well, the first thing we do is we search the scriptures and we compare our lives to the scripture. Are we doing his will in the things he's already told us to do? Rather than asking about these things, should I buy this house? Should I get married? Should I do this or that? So let's look very briefly at his will, certain things that we know. 1 Timothy 2:4. It is God's will for you to be saved. So this is your first test. Am I saved? Because if I'm not saved, way bigger problems than whether to buy a house or not. All right, am I saved? God's will for us, more specifically, Ephesians 5:18. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? We looked at this earlier. It is to live your life in conformity to God's word. That's what being filled with the Spirit is. What else do we know? 1 Peter 2:13 through 15. Okay, the will of God is to submit to whatever authority is in your life. This is just an opinion. Don't take this to the bank. My personal opinion is that the number one reason that Christians don't see the Lord working in their life is because they're unsubmissive to authority, whatever that authority is. You have kids. If you have children, do you give them whatever they want if they're not doing what you say in other areas? No. In our family, we used to have a saying. We just said, your life has come to an end. You know, I will feed you, I will give you water, I will give you shelter, I'll let you use the restroom. But if you're going to rebel against me in this area, that's all that's going to happen until you figure out who's in charge. And with little kids, that doesn't last very long. Oh, Daddy, you're so mean. And then they come around. Do you think that the Lord is interested in answering the big-time prayers of somebody who's rebelling against authority? No. This is why all the way up, every authority we have, whether it's the government, whether it is a boss, whether it is a husband, whether it is from a child to a parent, whatever authority is over you, your means to God's blessing is to obey that authority. Well, but that authority is dumb. He doesn't know what he's talking about. That doesn't matter. Obey anyway so that you receive God's blessing. And I've seen numerous times God rewards the submissive, very much so. And if the person to whom you are submitting is out of line, I've seen God also do amazingly, miraculously difficult things in that person's life to bring them into conformity as well. So it is God's will to be submissive to authority. That's a no-brainer. When you're paying your taxes, this is an act of worship before God that I want to put the right amount in there. And I want to do the right thing. All right, what else is his will? 1 Peter 3:17-18. It is his will for us to be willing to suffer. Come tonight. I'm preaching a whole message on God's will for you being willing to suffer. So when you have the opportunity to do good, when you have the opportunity to serve, what is often the first thing that goes through my mind? Is this convenient? Is this something that will be easy for me to do? According to the Lord, according to his will, those aren't the questions that I ask. The question should be, what's a good reason not to do this, not to suffer? Take the opportunity to suffer. It is God's will. What else is his will? Back to 1 Thessalonians 4:3. So it is to be sanctified. It is to be, and be careful with this. This doesn't mean you won't ever look in the mirror and say, yes, I have arrived. I am now sanctified. That's a doctrinal position we don't hold to. We hold to progressive sanctification, that you're always working toward Christ's likeness. However, you can look in the mirror and say, before the Lord, I would stand before him right now and say, I am doing my very best. I am trying to walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5. I'm trying to be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5. I want to obey his word in every area. That is the true desire of my heart. And so you can search your heart in that. And then the last one, these are just examples. Romans 12:1-2. Now that says it directly. Present your body, offer your body a living sacrifice, then you will be able to determine what God's will is. So the pattern is very simple, all the way back to Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord. What does that mean? That means to know his will as revealed, to be saved, be spirit-filled, be submissive, be willing to suffer, be sanctified, be self-sacrificing. And you're comparing your life to Scripture. And might I say this, if you have a significant other person in your life, to have the difficult conversation of saying, in the areas of Christian living, what are the blind spots you see in me that I want to be aware of? Ask that question. Don't be afraid to do that, because that is helping you to be sanctified. Okay, so now what you're doing is you're aligning your life with the revealed will of God. Psalm 37:4 tells you how to know God's will. You ready for this? This is complex. Delight yourself in the Lord, and then do what you want. Delight yourself in the Lord. Do the desires of your heart? Absolutely. Are the desires of your heart then going to be what you want? Yes, they will be. Somebody asked me, Steve, why did you go to Grace Bible Church? That's a long drive. My answer is simple. It's what I wanted to do. I searched my heart. I love those people. I'm searching through God's will for my life in every one of these other areas. That's what I want to do. And people don't like that. Didn't you get a word from God? No, I just want to do it, because I believe this is where God would have me to be. The desires of your heart will be placed there. You will want things that you'll think, I didn't want this a year ago. How strange is this? Because you're conforming your life more and more to his will, and your desires are changing. And so therefore you don't desire to do the things that are no longer God's will for you. Well, I want to just take a little bit different stance also, not in opposition to what we've been talking about, but in a complementary fashion. I want to give you just a three-step way to think about the Lord's will, to think about how you would determine his will in your life. But just to kind of get our brains going, I'm not as good at giving examples as I would love to be. Give me some ideas of examples of decisions we have to make in our lives where we really need to seek God's will. Just throw out some options. See if we can get 10. Marriage. Career choice. Home. Signing contracts. That's right. School. Finances. What else? Say that again. Yeah, every day you have a choice to make. I'm going to be late for an appointment if I don't get this Starbucks coffee in the next 3 minutes, and the person who's waiting on me says, "I'm sorry, I'm all teary-eyed today. I just lost my mother." You have a decision to make, right? You pray really fast on that one. By the way, be late and minister to her. What else? Let's do number 8. Say that again.
Telling the truth.
Let me think about that one. That's almost always God's will, unless somebody's coming into my house with a gun and says, "Where's your wife?" I'm not going to tell you. What else? What decisions do we have to make that don't have an immediate answer in Scripture?
Ministry commitment.
Ministry commitment. All right.
Responding to difficult people.
Amen, sister. That's a difficult one. All right. So we're faced with these all the time, right? Before we get to step one, could I caution you to be careful about a phrase that we use often? Quote, "Let me pray about it," unquote. What? Pastor Steve, you're not for prayer? Of course I'm for prayer. But the phrase, "Let me pray about it," is very often a Christian way of saying, if I decide I don't feel like doing what you are asking me to do, I'm going to blame God for it. Okay? When I ask somebody that I happen to know has plenty of time on their hands, could you do such and such service in the church? Let me pray about it. I'm not afraid to say, what is there to pray about? It is God's will for you to suffer and to serve in the church. Do you have an extra half an hour? If you do, there's nothing to pray about. It's already God's will for you to do this. Now, if you are not a gifted speaker and I'm asking you to speak in public, you might say, "Pastor Steve, that's not my gift. Please don't ask me to do that. I beg of you." One young man, newly married years ago, and I asked him, "Would you do such and such and so?" And he said, "Well, you know, my schedule is really full right now. I really need to pray about whether that's the Lord's priority in my life." And I said, "That's great. I'm going to pray with you, and we'll pray together, and why don't you bring your calendar?" And so he came nervously, gave me his calendar. And so we identified like 8 hours of television. We identified video game time. It was like, "You're married and playing video games? What's this about?" And we pulled out about 25 hours a week of absolute blown, wasted time. And I just said, his name was Jerry. I just said, "Jerry, you have enough time to devote yourself to a complete part-time position here at the church, and you don't even need to be paid because you already have a job." So is it God's will for you to do something? We look through whether or not we're aligning our priorities with the Lord's first. All right, here are the 3 steps. There are 3 questions you ask. So issue A comes up. And let's use the example of buying a house, okay? Buying a house is not God's ordained way of living. There isn't a verse in the Scripture that says, "Thou shalt buy a house. Thou shalt get a 15-year fixed mortgage on..." There isn't anything. So the question you ask, first question is this a biblical issue? Is this a biblical issue? And the sub-question is this a sin versus obedience issue? Is it a sin versus obedience issue? Is it a biblical issue? So in other words, if a guy comes to me and says, "You know, I'm just having trouble getting along with my wife, and so I made her sleep out on the back porch last night," and I say, whoa, wait a minute. And he says, "Well, you know, I prayed about it, felt like that was the Lord's will." No, this is a biblical issue. You don't do that to your wife. That's not husbands love your wives as Christ the church as loves the church. You should have slept on the back porch last night. So a biblical issue is clear. It's black and white. It's something that you go to Scripture to find out, what do I do in this situation? And then you simply do that. If you've determined that this is not necessarily a biblical issue, there isn't a sin issue happening here that you can see from Scripture and get some guidance if you need it. The next level of question you ask is this a wisdom issue? A wisdom issue is that there might be 2 choices, 2 alternatives. Neither of them are sinful, but one is more wise. And so how do you deal with a wisdom issue? Well, you go through some of your thinking would be, husbands, don't plow forward with a career choice without maybe checking with your wife, whom you're going to be dragging through this. That doesn't mean that she's telling you what to do, but it means wisdom says don't drag your wife through a life that she's going to resent you for. So there's wisdom there. The wisdom issue says, as you're studying the issue, one will rise to the top as clearly more wise than the other. This is a good time. I've done this 3 or 4 times in my life. This is a good time to read the entire book of Proverbs. And I start in chapter 10. That's where the real practical stuff starts. Start in chapter 10. And what I've done is actually made copies from my Bible so that I have one I can just mark all over. And every time I came to a proverb that sort of dealt with this particular issue, I would highlight it, circle it. You know, every single time I've done that, by the time I finish Proverbs, the decision is crystal clear to me every time. So that would be a way. Is it a biblical issue first, sin or obedience? Is it a wisdom issue if you have two alternatives? Is one better than the other? Let's be wise about it. If, as you look at, say, two alternatives, they really just, they don't seem to, there's not one that's really ahead of the other. Neither of them are sinful. Neither seems to be an unwise decision. So then the third question is, then, is this just a preference issue? Is this just what I want? These two choices are not qualitatively different. At that point, what do? You just do what you want. You've examined the sin side, you've examined the wisdom side, and now you have two alternatives. Is it better to eat at Taco Bell or Del Taco? Well, we have some wisdom issues there on other issues, but it's a preference issue. They're essentially qualitatively the same. The prices are about the same. The nutritional value is definitely the same. So you make a preference choice. And I've seen, and I know we joke about this, I've seen Christians get so wrapped up in desperately trying to, in some super spiritual fashion, determine God's will, that they turn everything into almost a pseudo-charismatic decision-making process. You know, should I use the men's room on the west side of the building or the one on the east side of the building? God, show me your will. Well, just make a decision. You know, and if you can't in about an hour, you're going to make one anyway. Don't get wrapped around it that way. Be concerned primarily with following the Lord's revealed will, and not so concerned with finding out these things that are not revealed. If you don't know whether to buy a house or not, and you just get wrapped up around this, is it a sin issue? No. Is it a wisdom issue? Well, I'll tell you one thing I know from Scripture. It's not God's will for me to be wrapped up in anxiety about it. So what do? I'm just not going to make a decision right now. I just refuse to decide. I'm going to work at being peaceful right where I am and then worry about this later. And so you work that way. Is it a biblical issue, sin or obedience? Is it a wisdom issue? Is one way better than another? Or is it simply a preference issue? This helps keep you, by the way, from turning into a legalist. This makes you able to walk in your freedom in Christ and not constantly be thinking, is having this glass of wine right now in this restaurant, is this a sin before God? Well, no, not according to Scripture. Is it a wisdom issue? For me, as an elder in a church, I don't come within 50 feet of alcohol just simply because it's going to cause somebody else to stumble. That's a wisdom issue for me. I may or may not have that alternative. If I wasn't an elder, I don't happen to like it. So for me, it's a preference issue also. But there's wisdom that goes along with these things. What questions do you have about determining God's will? We have just a few minutes, and I want to field a question or two if you have them. Well, that may be a new record for clarity. Sue. Sure. Well, our ultimate authority is God. And so all governments are placed in authority by God. But if the government says you are no longer allowed to meet together as Christians, then I'm going to disobey that in a minute, because that's not the government's placed by God. Now the government is disobeying the Lord very clearly. Now, you could show from Scripture, if you worked really hard, what an unbiblical tax rate is. I think you're stretching it to say, you know, I don't think it's biblical to pay the tax bracket I'm in. I'm going to try something else. You're gonna stretch the case there. That's not really asking you to sin. That's just asking you to grit your teeth and write a bigger check than you wanted to. Good question. Thank you. What else? Daryl. What a great question. Here is God's revealed will for that. Trivia question, does God ever ask us to give 10% in the Bible? It's a trick question. No. The 10% gift in the Old Testament was not a gift, it was a tax. It was to run the government. I would love to pay a 10% tax. Here's God's revealed will. 2 Corinthians 9:6. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Here's our beautiful choice. Each one must give as he has decided to give in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. What is God's will? It is for you to give, and it is for you to give cheerfully. How much do you give to give cheerfully? I think for me, I would cross the line into giving something that's not cheerful if I knew I wasn't going to be able to pay my electric bill because of what I gave. That's just not wise. You know, we have to pay our obligations. So for some of you, the more you give, the more excited you get about it. And so just keep piling the zeros on. You get joy that way and spread it out. I talked to a friend of mine who's a businessman and this just past week. And he's just gone through terrible troubles. I mean, he was making seven figures and just down to nothing right now and trying to build up some things. And he was just kind of weepy with me. And he said, I feel so bad. He said, I'm only giving to six different ministries now. And I said, how many did you used to give to? He said, well, about 25. And he just felt terrible about this. And his first priority said, I got to start making a living again so I can start supporting those guys again. So I thought, I don't think I've ever given to six at one time in my life. I've given to six different ones, but good question. God's revealed will, whatever you can give joyfully. And you ask the Lord to help you with that. If a good way to test it is add one extra zero, and if you spend the whole next month feeling sick to your stomach about it, then don't give that much next time, okay? If you really want to know, add a few zeros, and that'll tell you for sure. All right. Well, it is coincidentally that our building program is going right now. What else? Questions about God's will. I do want to do this very briefly. For 1 minute, tell me the maybe ineffective ways that Christians are often taught or maybe led down the path of determining God's will. What are the things that we often are taught to do? Yeah, the fleece, by the way, Gideon's fleece that he put out in the book of Judges was not to determine God's will. It was to ask for comfort that God, will you be with me as I accomplish your will? It was a comfort. It was not a determination. Go back and read and check that carefully. But yeah, you put a fleece out. Okay, I'm going to stick a sign in my yard to sell my house. If it sells, it was God's will. If it doesn't, then it wasn't. That sounds innocent, but really what that is using your circumstances instead of using some wisdom. Well, maybe if I sell my house, I'm going to get $100,000 less than I paid for it. Maybe that's not a wise decision. You think about other things. What other methods are we taught to use? Ben?
I've always heard,
wait for the door to open. Wait for the door to open. And, you know, I use that phrase all the time, and then I have to slap myself. Sometimes if you're praying for the Lord's will and you do have to make a decision, you're going to push forward and you're going to find that that for whatever reason, it was the Lord's will for you to push forward, but that opportunity didn't pan out. So we might use the phrase, wait for the door to open. But the way we cross the line in that is to sit back passively and not do anything and look at all the doors. Well, as soon as one opens, oh, there it is. I'm going to go through it. We do have a responsibility to knock on the doors, but not to be passive. We're to push forward. Yeah.
And there are people that adamantly give you advice and think that that's the only way to approach your problem.
Yes, you have hit a difficult situation. Could I say this? A prayer request is not a request for advice. Allow me to repeat myself. A prayer request is not a request for advice. For me, I have a rule in my own life. I'm going to ask, may I take a moment to speak into your life and you can do with it what you want. I think that's a better approach. God's revealed will for your life is not going to be necessarily revealed to somebody else. Charismatic church, that happens all the time, right? You know, God told me you're supposed to marry this person. Well, I can't go against God. I don't even know her name, but I guess I'll marry her. How else do we over-spiritualize knowing the Lord's will? Yeah, Ben.
I know a really bad thing about what you call it, but the tech method where you just open up your Bible and point.
Yes, that's always fun. And so you open it up and you get to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to figure this out. And you go, boom. And you get to Leviticus 15 about bodily discharges. And you go, how does that fit God's revealed will for my life? Yes. Yeah. Yeah, Stan. You know, there is merit to that. You want to be very careful that it's not a method. I have had a number of times in my life where I've fasted just simply because I was so just spiritually and emotionally wrapped around the axle that I needed to focus completely on this issue. My dad, years ago, had a horribly difficult decision to make, and he decided to fast. And he told the Lord, I'm going to fast and pray until an answer comes, until something happens to show me what to do. And so he fasted, and on about, I think, day 11, he got a phone call completely out of the blue that was totally exactly the answer. He said as soon as he hung up, he made like 15 bologna sandwiches right then and there. Well, then he said, years later, he had another decision to make, and he said, last time I fasted and prayed. And he got to about day 15, and nothing was coming, and he was just like crawling around. He couldn't function physically, and so he stopped and felt really bad about that. But the lesson for him was that fasting is not a method. It's not the ABC method to have God reveal himself. Now you've turned it into a superstitious method, really. It's not a bad thing to do. You can do that every time you have a big decision to make. That's wonderful. Just don't expect it to have the fairy tale ending every time. It might be that the end of your fast says, I'm going to make the best decision I can, and I know now I've really entrusted my heart to the Lord. So, well, as usual, we've gone way on. Congratulations, we've gone through FOF for the first time at Grace Bible Church. So next week we're going to start. Yeah. All right. Next week, we're going to do a couple of weeks of a church membership class. Most of you are members already, but we didn't do a class before. Well, we're going to talk about this, and Grant and Mark are going to cover most of it, and I'm going to help a little bit. But this will be kind of what we do from here on out. We'll have a membership class probably a few times a year. So this is kind of retroactive for all of you who are members, just to go through this and to put the finishing touches on the ecclesiology we've already been looking at. Well, let's pray. We went way over. My fault. Thank you, Lord, so much. These are absolutely precious saints before you. You have loved them before the foundation of the world. You have cared for them. You have taken them under your wing. Lord, I praise you for them. I praise you for this group of believers that gathers together each Lord's Day. Bless them, Lord, as they seek your will in every area of their life. Help them to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, which is our ultimate revealed will from you. We pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen.